Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I will be reading from Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
This is a time of year when we're thinking about giving gifts. Maybe you've made a list. Maybe you have a list of gifts you're putting together for people that you care about. But there's something special that happens when we're given a gift. Not only do we receive something, but a lot of times those gifts tell us about the person who gave them to us. There's a reason that we love holding on to drawings that children do, especially at a young age, or works of art that they create and they give to us. We like that because not only is it something we have, but it tells us something about the child. It tells us something about the one giving us those things. When you get a gift from someone you love, it not only tells you that you have something maybe that you've wanted, but it also tells you about the person who got that, that they thought of you, that they put time and effort into making sure you were given something that you cared about. If someone makes something for you, if they create something, if they paint or if they decorate something, it tells you they're using their talents to give you something. You know, it wasn't too many years ago when one of the things you could give someone you cared about to let them know you cared about them was a mixtape. Now, I have a picture of a cassette tape for all of our children here. This is what a cassette tape looked like. This is what, if you got to be just really advanced in your technology, you could have a boombox with the radio, and if a song was coming on the radio and you got there in time, you could hit record and record it onto a tape. This is very advanced. Now, these would be playlists that you would share without the actual cassette tape, but you could put together a mixtape. And what that would do is that not only lets the person know, hey, I've given you something, but it also lets them know a little bit about you, what kind of music you like to listen to, or maybe that you've paid attention to what kind of music that they like. If someone goes on a trip to a place and brings a gift back, maybe it's an exotic place they've been, maybe a vacation spot, it not only gives something that we like to have, but it also tells us about the person who gave it. It tells us that even in a place where they were having fun and they were enjoying themselves, they really cared enough and thought about us enough to bring something back. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about a gift. And it's not going to be just any gift. In fact, when we read through Scripture, we'll read it's at the core of our understanding of who we are and of who God is. It's the gift of grace. And we're spending time over the next few weeks thinking about grace, not because we think we'll be able to plumb the depths of everything there is to know about grace, but because we want to deepen our understanding of the gift and of the one who gave it to us. And so we're going to be thinking about this, and the title we sort of have given to this series is Grace Notes. And if you're reading music, grace notes are kind of interesting. They're this little note that comes right before the notes you're going to play. And so here you might have the big note you can see is the one you're going to play, but then that little one, and often it's just a step or maybe a half step right before it, you just sort of play it a little bit. You just get a hint of it. It's kind of an ornamental note. It's there to sort of make the melody notes sound nice and kind of dress it up a little bit. It can be beautiful, but that's not what we're going to do over the next few weeks. When we say grace notes, we're trying to note some important things about grace, because the more I spend time reading Scripture, I'm going to understand that grace in God's word is not something extra. It's not something added in. It's not just a little hint of something to sort of dress up the rest of the melody line. Grace is at the core of understanding who we are and who God is and what God has done for us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to spend time thinking about the God who gives us grace. That's where we'll spend time today, the giver of grace. We're also going to be thinking about the form of grace. What does grace demand of us? How do we access grace? How do we live by it? And then in our third lesson together, we're going to look at the gift of grace itself. And you may already be thinking that third lesson is going to take place on December 25th. What better time to think about the gift of grace than when we have the focus of so many on Jesus? And just a reminder, on that Sunday, I know there are probably a lot of things that you have planned. And so I just want to take a few seconds here and just kind of make my pitch here for why it'll be so important and vital for us on that Sunday, on Christmas Day, to come together and worship. We'll have worship at 10, so we'll give some extra time in the morning for family time. That's important. But then when we come together, we'll have an extended period of worship. And I just want to challenge us by thinking, there are a lot of important things we can do over these next few weeks. Spending time with family is always vital. Spending time with people we love and we care about, some of which we don't get to see other times of the year, that's always important. But can I challenge us to be sure to reserve time to come together and worship with God's people? And if I could challenge us even further, I know that we are blessed in so many ways, and one of those ways is that when we're not feeling well or when we're not able to, we can join worship online. And I know it might even be tempting to say, well, even though we're feeling good, it'd just be easier to join online. Can I ask you to come and worship together? Is there a better place we could be at a time when the world is focused on Jesus than sharing Jesus with others? There may even be someone in your family, someone you're close to, that could really use that message. Let me encourage us to do that, because as we do, that's going to be the culmination of this series on grace, thinking about how grace has been made known through Jesus. But as we think about this word, it's one simple word, one syllable, but there's so much depth to this term. If we trace the English word grace all the way back, we go to Latin, and in the 5th century, when Jerome was translating the New Testament, there was a Greek word named charis. The New Testament's written in Greek, and so there's this word, charis, that showed up over 150 times in the New Testament. And so the word he chose to translate that to in Latin is the word where we get the English term grace. And it's interesting to think about the way it was already being used in classical Greek. By the time it's being used, and Paul is the one who uses it most in the New Testament, by the time it's being used in the New Testament, the idea of grace was what would happen when someone who was at the upper levels of society, higher up in the social hierarchy, would show kindness to someone who was below them. So someone who was kind of up here on this social level, if they showed kindness to someone that they didn't have to, someone who wasn't quite up to their level, that was called charis. That's how that term was used. And so it gets translated into grace. Now here's our challenge today when we think about the English term grace. There are few words that have as much flexibility in the English language as grace. It's just one of those words we use a lot of different ways. If someone handles a situation with charm or with dignity, we say they handled that with grace. If we see an athlete who's especially coordinated or does something that's incredible, we say they're graceful. When someone is kind, we say that they're gracious. If someone's asked to say a prayer, we might consider them saying grace. If someone thinks about Christian virtues, sometimes those are called Christian graces. So you see, we use it in all kinds of different ways. And I think sometimes our confusion about grace comes from me saying grace and thinking about one thing, and someone else saying grace and thinking about another thing. So how do we focus on grace as Christians? How do we understand this term over these next few weeks? Some of us may hear the word grace and immediately see kind of a release valve, a way that we can say, okay, Now I don't have to worry as much about trying to obey or trying to do things that I'm supposed to do. Now I've got grace. I can just rely on that instead. Some of us might hear the word grace and think, there's no way that could apply to me. If you knew what happened in my life, if you knew what I've done, if you knew what I've thought, if you knew where I've been, that wouldn't apply. Some of us think of grace and maybe get a little apprehensive, because the last thing we want to do is to give ourselves or anyone else an excuse not to work for God. How are we going to think about grace? Well, I want us to begin this series by looking at this gift and trying to find out what it tells us about the one who gave it. What does grace teach us about God? Now, I understand why so many times we focus on the gift itself, and we're going to do that. But let's just back up for a moment and say, what do I learn about the character, about the nature of the God that we serve when I understand grace? And so as we think about that, let me just read for you. Here is how Paul's letter to Titus describes this gift. We're going to come back to this, but I want us just to have this in our mind. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What an incredible description of the gift that we've been given. So imagine this morning we're unwrapping the gift. And this is how it's been described to us. This is what Paul is saying has been given, has been set before us. Now how are we going to respond? How are we going to understand the one who gave it? This morning here, there are a couple of principles that may seem incredibly basic, and in a sense they are. But the more we understand them, the more in-depth our understanding of grace will be. The first thing this gift teaches us about God is that God is giving. Now, if you were to ask the average person to describe God, they might describe God's power. They might not believe in God and choose to describe God in other ways that aren't positive. But how often do we think about the giving nature of God? Of course, in general, God has given us everything. There's nothing that I have access to today. There's nothing that I have at my house at home. There's nothing that we have in our cars here. There's nothing we have that is not been allowed for us to have by God. God has given us everything we have, the life, the air that we breathe. But then we see all throughout Scripture that God blesses people. And there's an important thing, I think, for us to remember when we think about grace. Sometimes we consider it kind of a New Testament concept. And it's true that that word, charis, shows up in the New Testament in Greek. That gets translated grace. But in the Old Testament, there's also a word that could be translated grace that we usually see rendered favor. And so in the passage that Aidan read for us, when we have a world of wickedness, even in the midst of all of that, God is giving, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you're flipping through the pages of the Old Testament and you start counting how many times you see the word favor, and it's got a flexible use just like grace does. Sometimes it just means a person who likes something or someone that finds favor. Sometimes it's related to kindness or a kind act. But when we see how many times that there is favor that is found with men by God, we realize grace is not just a New Testament attribute of God. It is part of God's nature. God is giving. It's kindness that has been shown all throughout Scripture. It's God's kindness that gives Adam and Eve clothing after the fall. It's God's kindness that selects Noah and allows him and his family to be delivered in the ark. It's God's kindness that chooses Israel as a people and delivers them from their enemies. God was so gracious and forgiving that when God called Jonah to preach to Nineveh, why was it that Jonah didn't want to go? Because he didn't want the people in Nineveh to be forgiven, because he knew that God was gracious. And so we see that all throughout God. It's not something that's just a New Testament attribute. It's part of God's character. So in general, God has given us everything. He's blessed us with everything. But specifically, God has given us salvation. And again, that's not just a New Testament attribute of God. God has always wanted people to be delivered from evil and to serve Him. I think about what Ezekiel 33 reminds us of. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. If I have an image of God in the Old Testament that is smiting people and enjoying it, and happy when evil and wicked people do wicked things, I don't have a biblical understanding of the God in the Old Testament. As we see, he never had pleasure in death of the wicked. His goal was for the wicked to turn from his ways and live. We see that reflected. And by the way, if I have an attitude when someone who does something evil or does something wicked, when something bad happens to them, and I get pleasure in it, I'm not modeling my attitude after God's. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His goal is for the wicked to turn from his way and live. And so when we get to the New Testament, it doesn't surprise us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, we get a glimpse into God's nature, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why is God patient toward us? He's not wishing that any should perish. God has given us free will. He's given us choice. We can make our own choices. But God's goal for us would be to come to him, not to embrace wickedness, not to embrace living against his will. God has always wanted to give his people life. And when we appreciate how giving God is, we'll learn to understand his nature better. I won't be able to appreciate how giving God is until I really understand God's holiness. The better I understand the nature of God, the better I'll be able to understand the nature of grace. We serve a holy God. You remember that description of grace that we talked about in Titus chapter 2. There's a reason that grace was connected with these things we were not supposed to do, denying ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright lives. It's not because that's just the standard of rules we've been given. It's because that's the character of the God that we serve. God is holy. God is morally upright in a way that our human minds have a hard time grasping. But because of that moral uprightness, God calls us to live that way. And grace is what allows us to have access to a relationship with God, even though he is holy and we aren't. The better I understand God's holiness, how different he is, and what he calls us to be, the greater I'll be able to appreciate his grace. And as I see how important that is, how important that holiness is, I'll understand the necessity of obedience. There are times when we might read Scripture and talk about grace and work as if somehow they're enemies, they're opposed to each other. But a lot of times, those Scriptures are focused on what happens when we become a child of God. When we become a Christian, when we have access to that grace, we're now free to live, not to live in any way that we want to, but to live for God. That's why Paul would tell the church at Rome that it's not about sinning more just so grace can abound more. That's not the way that it works. When we have access to grace, it comes through obedience. Titus 2 said, grace appeared, bringing salvation to all. In other words, salvation that's available here is available for everyone. If I don't have access to God's grace, it's not because there's some kind of deficiency in God's grace. If I don't have access to God's forgiveness, it's not because God isn't powerful enough to forgive me. God's grace is for everyone. It's available for all. If I don't have access to it, it's because I haven't chosen to have access to it. I haven't chosen to submit my will to God's. In fact, in the next chapter in Titus, Paul says that God saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now, it's interesting because we'll pause right here. God saved us not because of righteous works. So there's no work I could do to earn salvation. Paul's pretty clear about that. It's God's mercy that saves us, but notice how God's mercy saves us: by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. When I put Christ on in baptism, when I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's not a human work that's earning anything. That's where the work of God takes place. Is baptism important because it's my work? No, it's important because it's God's work and because it's what God has called us to. But I'm not going to have access to His grace until I've submitted to His will. And when I understand the holiness and the love of God and how that works together and is expressed in a grace that allows me forgiveness but also calls me to live a holy life, I can really understand the nature of the gift better. And when I've accessed that grace, when I put Christ on in baptism, again, it's not my work, it's God's work that's happening there. When I do that, now I'm called to live a holy life, a set-apart life, modeled after the God that I serve. And it's possible to have access to that grace and to choose not to live by it. That's why Paul would write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6, and warned them not to receive the grace of God in vain. It would be possible to receive it, but then not to live according to it. Paul in Acts 13 would talk about continuing in the grace of the Lord. It's possible to be in God's grace, but not continue in that direction. Hebrews 12 tells us to strive for peace so that no one fails to obtain God's grace. It would be possible to have God's grace, but then decide not to live according to it. All those things that Titus 2 described that we needed to do, to deny worldly lust and ungodliness and to live a morally upright life, that's all a part of the gift God has given us. And at no point is there any confusion, at least not in the New Testament, that when we do these things that we're stacking up enough works that pretty much we'll earn it, and eventually we'll get to a point where we don't need God's grace anymore because now we're pretty good on our own. You know, now we've got the guidance on our own. I think sometimes we're tempted to think about grace that way. That grace is something initial. It's like teaching a child to ride a bike. And sometimes you need someone right with you. But then eventually, when you can start pedaling, you can ride the bike on your own, and then you're fine. I think sometimes we think about grace as, well, that's what forgave us initially. But once I got going, once I got to become a good Christian, now I'm kind of on my own. I don't need as much grace as I used to. That's not the way Scripture describes it. Scripture describes the grace of God for all of us, and it calls us to live an obedient life. We continue in it and continue in obedience because we want to continue in grace. God is giving. But the gift of grace also teaches us something else, that God is also forgiving. It's not just that God has given us all that we have. We know what it's like to be given something and then misuse it, to be given opportunities and not use them in the way that we should, to be given time and not be stewards of it in the way that we should. But God forgives us for things that we've done. And we've got to remember that only God can forgive us. If someone did something to you, and then they came to me and apologized, and I said, "That's okay, I forgive you," that probably wouldn't go over very well. Because you'd be thinking, wait a minute, you don't have the right to forgive them. They did that to me, right? If they did that to me, then no one else should be able to say, "I forgive you." Only I can do that when someone has wronged me. That's why Jesus would cause such a stir in the Gospels when he would forgive people of their sins, because he's claiming to do something that only God can do. When Joseph would tell Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" He's reminding us that sin offends God above all else. When we see David in the Psalms saying, "Against you and you only have I sinned," he's not saying that his sin didn't involve anyone else. He's saying that God is the one who is offended by sin. Only God can forgive us because he's the one whom we've caused separation with our sins. When I've sinned, he's the one I need forgiveness from. There's no one else on earth, even though they might be able to comfort me and make me feel good about choices I've made or what I'm doing, that can give me the forgiveness that comes from God. Only God can do that. I need to know enough to ask for forgiveness, to know that I need it. But also, only a God of grace would forgive us. Have you ever thought about that? Only a God of grace would allow us forgiveness. When Peter asked Jesus how many times he had to forgive someone, and he says up to 7 times, it's a pretty generous number. How many times have you let someone sin against you and just forgiven and forgotten? Has it gotten up to 7 times? I mean, that's a lot. And so in contrast, Jesus says, no, it's going to be 77. 7 times 7. The answer is, it's going to be more than you think. How many times have we come to God for forgiveness? Maybe forgiveness of the same thing. Maybe we've done the same thing over and over again, and we keep asking for forgiveness. Only a God of grace can forgive us the way that God does. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, God is described as being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He's been rich in mercy. Because he's rich in mercy, notice the next part of that verse. By grace you have been saved. I didn't save myself. God, who is rich in mercy, saved me. Or the passage we read at the beginning of our time together this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about the love that a parent has for a newborn child. There's a reason God is described in Scripture as our Father. That we understand what love looks like from a parent to a child. And when a parent is holding a newborn child, there's nothing that child has done or can currently do at that stage in life to earn any kind of love, but it's there. It's there because of who the parent is and because of who the child is. That's just the way that it works. God loved us while we were still sinners, while we hadn't done anything to deserve it. God's love was poured out for us. And because of that love, he's willing to forgive us when we come back to him. Why is it that God can continue to forgive us? Why is it that God continues to love us? Because of who he is, not because of what we've done, because of his nature. God is forgiving. God is giving of grace, and he's forgiving when we come to him. It's amazing how many times in Scripture we're reminded that our response to God's grace and forgiveness is not to try to take advantage of it or to abuse it or to live however we want to. Our response is loving and humble obedience because of what God has done. The gift tells us about the giver. You know, sometimes there are certain conceptions we have about the subject of grace. Maybe even certain conceptions we have about the way grace is talked about or discussed. Sometimes we might think, well, you know, we never used to talk about kind of fill in the blank. Sometimes there are statements that are made like, well, you know, the Church of Christ never talked about, and I don't know what you want to put in there, the Holy Spirit or discipleship, or someone may say grace. We just never talked about it. But first of all, I don't know that any one of us can speak with authority on what everybody's experience has been. But I would challenge us to be careful about that. I can remember sitting in a preacher's meeting. This would have been in about 2004 or 2005. There's a gentleman there in his 80s who'd been asked to speak somewhere. Longtime preacher in the history of service, the church. Exemplary individual, someone I really looked up to. And he'd been asked to speak on the topic, when did the Church of Christ discover grace? That was the topic he was asked to talk about. And I'll never forget his answer because his voice became quiet and there was kind of a tear making its way down his cheek. And he said, I've been under the impression that I've been preaching grace for a long time. I thought that was important to remember. This morning, we're not talking about grace because it's never been understood until now. We're not talking about grace because there's some revolutionary new way for us to look at it, or because I have something you've never heard before to say about grace. We're talking about grace because it's at the core of our understanding of who we are and who our God is. And we need to be reminded of it as often as possible. God is giving. God is forgiving. It may be that you need to take advantage of that gift this morning. If you'd like to become a child of God, if you'd like to join with Christ in baptism in a work that's done by God, but done only when we submit to his will and obey him, we'd love to share that with you and celebrate that with you. It may be that you could use prayers. If you'd like to pray with a few of our shepherds, right after this worship service, if you go out this doorway, there'll be a couple of our shepherds that would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you. It may be that you'd like to pray prayers publicly of our church family. There'll be a lot of gifts that are given over the next few weeks. Let's not lose sight of the most important gift that we could ever accept. If there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.